Yesterday, Chuck Swindoll reminded us that it's impossible to overstate the power of the mind. Thinking a certain way enables us to accomplish remarkable things. Our mind determines our attitudes, our perspective, and our decisions. Well, today on Insight for Living, Chuck reinforces the importance of viewing life from a biblical perspective, rather than allowing our emotions to commandeer our choices. Thinking biblically requires that we immerse ourselves in God's Word and train our thoughts, just as an athlete would prepare for competition. Chuck draws his application from the book of 2 Chronicles. He titled today's message, Thinking Biblically.
God of our fathers and God of the ages, we bow before you and acknowledge we are at a loss to fully understand the times in which we live. Well, we know generally what they represent, but only you know the ending from the beginning and just how savage this world will become. We need to stand close to you and be found in you, to hide ourselves in the rock of ages. Like the psalmist, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He lifted me up from a miry pit and placed me on a rock and established my going, even put a new song in my mouth, even praise to my God. We need that rock. We need that song. We need that hope. And so speak today, our Father, as you've rarely spoken through your word. Use the life of this otherwise obscure individual as the Spirit of God hovers over him for these two chapters in the ancient book of 2 Chronicles. And may we see through the mirror of his times our own profile, our own times. Steel us for the days ahead when the savages may come near our own door. Strengthen us, our Father, for we haven't sufficient strength. In fact, the arm of flesh will fail us. We dare not trust our own. How grateful I am for this great flock of men and women who are learning to take you seriously. What a privilege it is to lead this group into the days ahead. Watch over my own life, guard my motives. Keep me, Father, from falling and failing and causing shame and reproach to be brought to the name of Jesus. May we together move forward with assurance that you are still our sovereign God. Finally, Father, I thank you for your Son, Jesus, who took our cup, who died our death, the death we deserved, and now stands as our matchless Lord and Master in his matchless name. Everyone said,
listening to Insight for Living. To search the Scriptures with Chuck Swindoll, be sure to download his Searching the Scriptures studies by going to insightworld.org/studies. And now the message called Thinking Biblically.
Let me give you some thoughts on thinking biblically out of Romans chapter 12. Turn there before we go back to 2 Chronicles 34. Romans 12 is very familiar, I realize, and I like that. So this is not new territory for most of us. What you may not have remembered is that Paul is not simply writing Romans 12. He's on his knees pleading for the attention of the reader. I plead with you. I beg of you, the old King James. I beseech you by the mercies of God. I plead with you to do what? Look closely. I plead with you, dear brothers and sisters, that you give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. You are walking around with bodies, and your body belongs to the Lord just as your heart and soul. Give him your body. Place your body on the altar. Remain there as a sacrifice. Look at what it says. That we are to give our bodies to God because of all he has done for us. Let these bodies be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. This is true worship. This is worship at its finest. Look at verse 2. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world. When you travel to certain countries, you sometimes feel the darkness. When you're in certain settings, you sometimes feel the evil. And what is significant is often we don't feel it, but it's there nevertheless, making its appeal. If you want to start thinking correctly, you've got to be aware that the world is at odds with the things of God. Continue here. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world or this age, but let God transform you. There's another word. We get our word metamorphosis from the Greek term translated transform. It refers to an inward change that leads to a radical change of thinking. I like the way the Living Translation renders this. Let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. There it is. Changing the way you think. Now, not only must we grasp an understanding of what God has written, we must apply this truth in our everyday life. We must see how it fits into the way we decide, the way we evaluate. You ever been there? Of course you have. You're in a sea of emotions because you see the world goes by those feelings. How does it feel? How do you feel about that? Not what does the book say, but how do you feel about that? What do you think about? What is your opinion of that? Paul's pleading here is that we change the way we think. Why? End of the verse, then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. You know what I'm talking about? I'm talking about thought control. Taking control of our own mind, our own thoughts. You are not a victim of your mind. You are the one who leads the thoughts of the mind. You allow certain thoughts to land there and take root. You reject other thoughts. You do that virtually every week of your life. A temptation arises. Your thought pattern says, don't yield. Resist that. That's a thought you have built into your thinking. As one thinks in his heart, in the mind, so he is. Of course, you know the enemy hopes to control our thoughts. One more section before we get to 2 Chronicles. Look at 2 Corinthians. Yeah. A little further on in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, I'm going to read you my job description. Some of you have been wondering about that. And yeah, you're going to have that answered. What exactly are you committed to, Chuck? What do you call your goal, your objective in life? 2 Corinthians 10, 3 to 5 puts it as well as it could ever be put. We are human, but we don't wage war as humans do. We use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning and to destroy false arguments. I do that every time I teach. I'm committed to that every time I open my mouth in public, in a place of teaching. My job is to use the mighty weapons of God, the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, the power of God, to reach into other minds and to attack those, what does he call them? Those strongholds of human reasoning, and to destroy false arguments. We destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God. We capture their rebellious thoughts and teach them to obey Christ. That's my job description. That's what I do. I'm committed to that. What a difference it makes when we realize that we do not enter a playground as Christians, we enter a battleground. And never doubt it, the battle is for your mind. If the enemy can grasp your mind and seize the way you think, he can get you to move in his direction without your even realizing you're doing it. It requires the controlling of our thoughts and the applying of God's truth. That's what I do. That's why I do what I do. It is to help you see the value of thinking God's thoughts after him and then applying that truth to the way you live. Otherwise, they just remain print on the page. Good thoughts, great sentence structure, insightful comments. But until they are received and allowed to break down the barriers of the mind, which are built by the world system, we keep thinking in the same way. We are no different than the world around us. There is no distinction. Now, I want to show you the life of a man who did not allow that to happen. I find him an amazing individual. 2 Chronicles chapter 34. His name is Josiah. Josiah. A little synopsis of his life appears in the first two verses of this chapter. 8 years old when he became king, he reigned in Jerusalem 31 years. By the way, he dies in battle. I'll save you looking at the end of chapter 35. He's killed by the arrows of the enemy at age 39. But from age 8 and for 31 years that followed, he is reigning as king. And please notice his track record. He did what was pleasing in the Lord's sight. Followed the example of the world around him? No. Look closer. Following the example of his ancestor David, he did not turn away from doing what was right. There it is in a nutshell. There it is. Why did he turn to his father? Because his father was Amon, who lived 2 years a wicked life, even more wicked than Amon's father, whose name was Manasseh. Manasseh reigned for 55 years, wicked reign, idolatry. Prostitutes brought in to help in the worship of the idols, child sacrifice, etc., etc. Manasseh's track record is dark from start to finish. He couldn't look back to his grandfather. And Amon fell in the very shoes his father had vacated when he died. Amon lasted 2 years. What happened to Amon? Look at verse 24. Amon's own, of the previous chapter, 33:24. Amon's own officials conspired against him and assassinated him in his palace. The people of the land killed them who had conspired to kill the king. So after 2 years of a wicked reign, he's assassinated in the palace. Guess who lived in the palace at that time? Josiah. At age 8, he may have witnessed his father's assassination. He certainly knew of it within seconds after it happened if he did not witness it. So the one Josiah looks back on is 350 years earlier, a man named David. And Josiah had learned about David through an influence I'll get to in a few moments. But fitting his thoughts on that other life and lifestyle, Josiah begins his reign. Now, you got your pen handy? I'm going to have you mark something and do a little math. Here we go. Verse 1, 8 years old. He's 8 when he becomes the king. Try not to laugh. Can you imagine you're 8-year-old? Don't. Drop down to verse 3. In the 8th year of his reign. So how old is he? Good for you. 16. So he's now 16. When he turns 16, something happens. Look at the middle of that verse. Then in the 12th year he began. How old is he now? That really isn't that difficult to question, honestly. He's 20. Okay, he starts when he's 8. He's now in his 12th year. So he's 20, and he leads this incredible revolutionary reform in the land of Israel, cleans up the mess at age 20. One more, verse 8, in the 18th year of his reign. Oh, man, some of you got your calculators out by now. It's going to be really tough. No, he's right now, 18th year, he's 26. So we're given increments of time, aren't we? 8th year, 12th year, 18th year. So from 8 until 12, he's not engaged in a great deal of revival or leading in the cleanup campaign. Let me show you what's happening. Hold on here. Go back to 2 Kings 22. Okay? It's back to the left. I know, it's unfamiliar territory, and it's easy to get a little confused. 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. We're going back to 2 Kings 22. The reason I'm having you do that is because something appears here that appears nowhere else in the Bible. Verse 1. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 31 years. We know that from 2 Chronicles. What we don't know from 2 Chronicles is the next sentence. His mother was Jedidah, daughter of Adiah from Bozkath. Never mentioned in the Chronicles account or in any other place in the scriptures. This is it. Why did he do what he did? Why did he think like he thought? First was the influence of a godly parent. I'm convinced that Jedidah nurtured and nourished her son in the things of God. One reliable commentator writes, Josiah owed much of his spiritual concern to his mother. Unlike Moses under the tutelage of Jochebed until he is weaned. Not unlike Moses, not unlike Timothy, who was under the influence of Eunice, his mother, and Lois, his grandmother. Though it was a mixed marriage and the father was an unsaved Greek, Timothy learned of the things of God from his mother early on. I think the application of this is so obvious, I don't need to spend a lot of time on it, except to say to you parents, do not underestimate the importance of your words, your warnings, your touch, your own walk with Christ, the influence you have on those who follow in your steps. I believe Jedidah played a major role in that. She's his mother. She's not reigning as the queen. Her son is the king. But he's only 8. So for 4 years, 8 to 12, she teaches him about David. She explains to him about the godly ancestors of his past as a Jewish king. She sets him up to think correctly. Now, you got it? Back to 2 Chronicles. In the 8th year of his reign, while he's still young, he began to seek the God of his ancestor David. Oh, it's no longer the faith of his mother, it's now his faith. This prompts me to tell you who have teenagers, take heart. Never underestimate the ability of a teenager when they get serious about the things of God. Cynthia and I both made serious decisions regarding Christ in our teenage years. Many of our friends would say the same thing. A number of you would as well. In the era of time when you were growing up and learning more about life, making decisions more and more on your own, you began to choose priorities. You began to weigh good and evil. You began to consider the consequences of wrong actions, wrong decisions. And if you're blessed as we were with godly parents, you have the influence of that as well. All of that becomes a part of the mix by the time you're in your teenage years. Look at what it says. In his 8th year, still young, Josiah began to seek the God of his ancestor David. He's not yet acting. He's seeking the Lord God. He's growing. He's growing deeper. Now, action begins in his 12th year when he turns 20. Look at what happens. The 12th year, he began to purify Judah and Jerusalem. What else? He destroys all the pagan shrines, Asherah poles, and the carved idols and cast images. What else? He ordered that all the altars of Baal be demolished and that the incense altars which stood above them be broken down. What else? He also made sure that the Asherah poles, the carved idols, the cast images were smashed and scattered over the graves of those who had sacrificed to them. He even burned the bones of the pagan priests on their own altars, so he purified Judah and Jerusalem. He did the same thing in other towns, and they're named for us here. He destroyed the pagan altars and the Asherah poles. He crushed the idols to dust, cut down all the incense altars throughout the land of Israel. Finally, he returned to Jerusalem. He does all of that as the leader of the people. And look how young he is. This is before he really reaches much of the age of a young adult. He's already engaged in these heroic acts of cleansing the land.
You're listening to Insight for Living. The title of our current series is Wise Counsel for Troubled Times. And Chuck Swindoll titled today's message, Thinking Biblically. To learn more about this ministry, visit us online at insightworld.org. Maybe today's teaching has inspired you to dig deeper into the Bible on your own. Thinking biblically takes intentional effort. Well, you've likely heard me mention the Searching the Scriptures studies online. Let me encourage you to take advantage of this resource from Insight for Living. Feel free to print out the PDF and use the notes in your personal quiet times. And pastors and leaders can use these notes for teaching a class or preparing a message. To access the Searching the Scriptures guide for Chuck's daily teaching, go to insight.org/studies. In addition, we're highly recommending a book Chuck's written that complements this current series. It's called Finding God When the World's on Fire. In the engaging style you've come to enjoy, Chuck helps you think biblically, no matter what challenges come your way. Again, it's called Finding God When the World's on Fire. And you'll find all the details for purchasing a copy at insight.org/offer. You often hear me say that Insight for Living is made possible not through the purchase of resources, but the voluntary contributions of our monthly companions and all those who give one-time donations. Well, right now, we're making a concerted effort to add more members to our team, because nothing will magnify the mission of Insight for Living more effectively than counting on the steady support from monthly companions. Recently, I saw a comment from a grateful husband who said he's been listening to this program for more than 40 years. He said, today, we're in our 52nd year of marriage. We both thank you for your gentle teachings from the Scriptures. Isn't that great? Perhaps today's the day you'll become a monthly companion. In this role, God will use your gift to spread a fragrance of His grace to all who hear this program. To sign up right now, call us. If you're listening in the United States, dial 1-800-772-8888. Or it may be quicker to follow the simple instructions at insight.org/monthly companion. To give a one-time donation, call us. If you're listening in the United States, our phone number again, 1-800-772-8888. Online, go to insight.org. Those who support Insight for Living with a monthly gift truly have a ministry all their own.
God's amazing grace is our overarching theme every day on Insight for Living. In fact, it's quite possible that God has used our daily program to extend His grace to you. And I know, as your Bible teacher, I have been a grace recipient as well.
Our monthly companions are first recipients of God's grace. But when you begin to give monthly, God is deploying you as a courier of His grace. Today, we're inviting you to join the team.
Please jot down our contact information and follow the Lord's prompting. When you do that, you'll become an elegant bouquet, a sweet fragrance of God's grace, here at home and all around the world.
Do for some unsuspecting person what someone once did for you. Become a monthly companion. If you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888 or go online to insight.org/monthly companion. Join us again Monday when Chuck Swindoll continues his series called Wise Counsel for Troubled Times, right here on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, Thinking Biblically, was copyrighted in 2013, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2017 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.